so great to be here with a body of believers this morning. Welcome guests, welcome friends. We have been in the book of Philippians. The series title is Participation Fellowship. It's this gospel fellowship that we have as believers with one another that is active. It's not passive, but it is active. And we're in chapter 2. And last week we finished, in fact, it was a couple weeks ago. My goodness. It was a couple weeks ago, right? When's the last time we were in Philippians?
2 weeks ago.
Thank you. I didn't think I preached last week. Okay, good. We were verses 27 through 30. And the truth be told, this whole section goes from 27 in chapter 1 all the way down to verse 18 in chapter 2. And Paul is writing to the Philippians, imploring them to be a community, a gospel community that participates together, that loves one another, that's bound together by the Spirit of God. And this is who we are, is it not, church? Would you state that, if you know our purpose statement, would you say it with me? We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. Say that one more time. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. And so as we come together every Sunday around the Word, our aim is to behold Jesus in the Scripture. It's to behold all of who God is for us, to see His beauty, and then to delight in what we see. I mean, how could you not delight in the perfect God of the universe who loves you, who gave Himself for you, who reveals His perfect character, His goodness, His gentleness, His faithfulness to you, to the world through His Son. And then in doing so, we are changed. We are transformed into His image. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding Him. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And this is what we do as a church. This is how we are saved and sanctified. The same grace that saves you, the same gospel that saves you, the same Christ that saves you is the Christ that sanctifies you. He changes you. You see, we're not accepted into His kingdom because of what we've done. We're accepted into His kingdom because of what He has done. Amen? Amen. And then He does the work. He changes us and molds us into the image of His Son as we see Him more and more clearly. This is why we have a conviction to go to the Word of God. We preach from the Word of God. It is not man's idea. It's not 3 points that I make up in order to have a better life. It's not your best life now. We're living for our best life in the future, though it is our best life now, is it not? And so we talk about hard things. We ask hard questions, and we shine the gospel light in our own hearts to see how God would shape us, mold us, make us, conform us more into the image of His Son. I'm going to start with a hard question this morning. If you've been here long enough, you're not surprised. Do you find yourself wanting to be recognized when you walk in the room? Do you need to be seen as important? How important is your honor and dignity? Do you find yourself upset if you're not noticed the way you believe you ought to be? See, this has many applications for many contexts. What if you don't receive the promotion you're sure you deserve? What if you're not donned with a position of leadership that you believed owed to you? How do you respond? Hey, better yet, how does the gospel speak to your soul and heal your wounds? You see, Paul's going to dive in today and speak pretty forthright to this gospel community, the Church of Philippi, and how you and I and everyone around us interacts with each other affects the community of believers. Haven't you seen that? Where one person can affect the dynamic of the whole group. So Paul is exhorting. He's exhorting the church in Philippi. So here's the context. There's some grumbling that's happening. There's some disagreement in the body. In fact, we see this more explicitly in chapter 4 of Philippians. We'll get there when we get there. Yeah, I know. There's some rivalry happening. There's some rivalry happening of Paul. There's some ministerial pride that he's addressed in chapter 1, maybe within the body or maybe simply within the church at large. Paul's encouragement to them was to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's where we were last week, or 2 weeks ago. We laid out what is the gospel, what does that mean, and how does that implore us to walk in a manner, to live in a manner that's worthy of this grace, this gospel, this God who has saved us. And so our passage today, we're going to begin chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. We're going to read through chapter 11, and we're going to see how Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi in order to shape a gospel community in Jesus Christ. So would you stand with me as we do every week? In honor of God's word, we stand as we read just to show our reverence for Him, for Christ, who is the living word. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Lord Jesus, this is your word. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, of our minds, that you would allow us to see wondrous things from your word this morning, that we would behold Jesus. And would you so, in our beholding him, cause our hearts to delight in him, to be changed by him, to be molded by him. Lord, guard the words of my mouth. Lord, let what I speak be true. If I should say anything untrue, Lord, may it pass by the ears of those who are here. Guard their ears, O Lord. Guard their perception of who you are. so that they would perceive clearly Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It might be one of those mornings. What's happening here? I mean, what do you hear? What do you hear from Paul? As he's writing to this church that's partnered with him in fellowship. I mean, you hear these pleas, don't you? Paul is pleading to them, exhorting them to live a life that's worthy, we see in verse 27 of chapter 1. And now Paul, as a pastor, as their spiritual father, he's pleading to them, giving them imperatives. This is how you're to respond to each other. Look at verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, what is he talking about? Man, if you have any kind of godly bond to one another in Christ, what's he doing? He's calling them together. Look, if you have any of this, if you have encouragement in Christ, if you have comfort from his love, if you possess his Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if you have any affection and sympathy for Jesus, that's the if. Here's the then. Complete my joy. I mean, I'm happy. I have joy that you love and know Jesus, but here's how you complete it. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord of one mind. Do you hear him saying it's unity, unity, unity? Think the same way. Have the same love. Recognize that you love the same God. Your common love, your common sympathos, common love, is Jesus. In fact, the full accord is like be of one soul. He's imploring them to have one mind and to recognize that they have that together. Friends, who else would spend an hour and a half Sunday morning here? Singing? Listening to some guy talk? I mean, the coffee's good, right? We do that well, for certain. No? Yes.
Food's good too.
The donuts are good. Okay? When we have them, okay? Okay. All right. Shots have been fired. Okay. But why do we gather? Why do we what brings you here this morning? It is nothing less than your love for Jesus, right? He has drawn you here. He has called you here. You're here for a reason. And Paul is saying, hey, look at the people around you. You have a common love. You have a common passion. You have a common spirit. You have common affection and sympathy. So now complete it by being of the same mind, by agreeing, by coming together, by being unified. So what is he addressing? Well, look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, just be honest. That's not easy. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So Paul is using this word, selfish ambition. This is this idea of self-promotion. It happens within a body. It happens within a group of, it happens at your work, doesn't it? You who would work in the world. It happens in the community. It's pretty easy to see, isn't it? But it doesn't belong to Christ. It doesn't belong to the body of Christ. This idea of self-promotion has the idea of seeking to win followers. Guess what? You are not a follower of Bobby or Jeremy or Reed or Chris or any of the other elders here, the leaders here. We are not followers of each other. We are followers of Jesus, right? If there's any participant in Christ, any encouragement in Christ. So here, what can we deduce? It's happening. There's some friction happening in the body because there's people in the body who are drawing others, counting others, counting themselves more significant than others, promoting themselves. The other word there is conceit. This is idea of like empty glory. It's much like the glory that Jesus spoke of about the Pharisees who sought to receive glory from each other. That glory is empty, isn't it? Man's applause lasts for a moment. If you, I'm not trying to bring the Blazers up every Sunday, but if you following Blazers at all, like their general manager, who was hailed as wonderful a couple years ago, is like people are calling for him to be fired. It's fleeting. It's the glory received by man is fickle, isn't it? And yet we crave it, don't we? Can you just be honest with yourself and say, yeah, in my flesh, I crave glory from others. And yet here, Paul is saying, count others more significant than yourself. Like this is how gospel community happens. This is what it should look like. In fact, let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's not that you're not to look out for your own interests, but you look out for the interest of others. It's not complete self-debasement, right? Because the truth of the matter is, you need to eat, I need to eat. The roof of my head is good. The roof over your head is good. But here within the body, we also look out for the interests of others. Here's a question. Do you take joy in looking out for the good of others? That's what Paul is calling us to. To joyfully look out for the interests of others. Now, here's the question. Maybe there's two questions here. Why and how? Why and how? Here's the why. Because Jesus. Amen? Here's the how. Because Jesus. Amen? How is this possible? How is something that's so against our fleshly nature even possible? Because Jesus. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, of course I look out for the needs of others. I have kids. My whole life is about that. Amen to that. Okay, fine. Yeah, it's true, right? Isn't it hard sometimes? He's not just calling you to look out for the needs of your own progeny, your own children. He's calling you to look out for the needs of others whom you might not even know in this room. This is gospel community. He's calling you to look out for the needs of others whom you might not have a lot in common with offhand. But you have the greatest thing in common with in Jesus. How is this possible? Look at verse 5. Let's read that. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying, think this way. Have this. This is how this happens. You think this way. You have this mind among yourself, and it is yours. It is yours in Christ Jesus. This is how you have this mind. It belongs to you. Why? Why does it belong to you? Because you belong to Christ. Friends, the reason why we can walk this way, have this mind among ourselves, is because we have been changed. Our nature has been changed. We have gone from being dead in our sins and our trespasses and sins to made alive in the Spirit. Right? This is a supernatural act of God, and you will try in vain if you are not. We can only walk, we can only have this mind in and among ourselves because it is ours in Christ Jesus, because we have been changed to the core of who we are. Our identity has been changed. And it is impossible, impossible outside of Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we can do nothing apart from him. So here we are, we're called to do something utterly against our sinful nature, to count others as more important than us, and we do it how? By the same Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. I want to speak a word to you about your identity this morning. Because I think this is where we get it wrong. It's not found in what you wear. It's not found in what you do for a living. It's not found in what wage you do or don't make, or even what your pastime pleasures you do or don't have. Your identity and your value isn't determined by what mankind thinks around you. Isn't this where we go wrong? Isn't this, friends, when you find yourself feeling insecure, where does that come from? Isn't this source of insecurity when we judge our own value on the basis of the value we perceive others to have of us? Do we not in the flesh place a value on income or one's perceived level of importance? Yet the Son of God came into the world to a poor carpenter and was born, literally born in a barn. Kids, if your parents ask you, were you born in the barn? You say, well, Jesus was. The man was born in a stable. He was laid in a trough. I mean, like literally a hole in the ground. We're talking about the King of the universe here. If anyone should have been born in lavish richness, with all importance, recognized by the world, it was Jesus. And yet, he was born in poverty. Do we not judge the value of someone in our sinful flesh according to their prestige? How others would view them? This is the middle school version of being popular. That was kind of a joke, but not. And yet, Jesus was hated without cause by the cool crowd. He was hated by the religious elite. The world looks upon Jesus and disdains him. The world looks upon servants, and the word is doulos, the word is slave, as those of little worth, of the lowest class of people, and at that time considered property without rights. And yet, what does it say here? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a slave. So why is it hard for us to truly consider ourselves, to truly consider others above ourselves? Because we're fighting for an identity in the world. And it happens even here in the church. And this is carnal. It's of the flesh. And here's the problem. We already possess the riches of having an identity in Christ, of being a child of God. You are a child of God. You who love Jesus, you are a child of God. Your identity is wrapped up in Christ with God, secure for all eternity. Your dignity, your value, your worth is secure before God. And so how do we fail? Why do we fail? Because we're fighting for our position and our recognition here on the earth. And it's already wrapped up in him. I mean, just for a second, go back to just the absolute beauty of who Jesus is. God of very God, the Son of God, with him, like this breaks my mind. God before eternity past, think about eternity past, and my mind just goes, psh, I can't think that way. He's always been God. He's never not been God. And yet he comes and he humbles himself and takes on the position of a servant. It does not change his identity as the Son of God. Do you hear that? Church, when we serve one another, when we lower ourselves, when we wash feet, when we scrub the toilets, when we serve people in our community, when we humble ourselves before others, it does not change your identity. And here, the Son of God, the very Son of God. If anyone shouldn't need to humble themselves, it is him. If anyone should be lauded and praised and applauded, it is him. If anyone has the right to demand glory, it is him. So what's Paul saying? We're to be like our master. I want to look a little more deeply into verses 5 through 8. And the section we're about to address has often been referred to as the kenosis. That's the Greek word for what we read is emptied in verse 7. There are many scholarly ideas afloat about what it meant for Christ to empty himself. And for me, particularly, Gordon Fee has been extremely helpful. In his mind, many of these scholars didn't know what they were talking about. Thank you. Thank you. So Fee asserts, and I with him, that this passage was not primarily about the nature of the Godhead, though it speaks to it. The people of the day had accepted that Jesus was fully God and fully human. They understood this passage in the context of Isaiah 52 and 53. We're going to get to that next week. They knew that he didn't become less God and more human by pouring himself out. That wasn't the thrust of the passage. The thrust of the passage was for the Philippians to understand how to be in gospel community with each other, in Christ and through Christ. There was no other way. But what did Christ do? Well, it says he poured himself out. This is how Fee understands this. Christ, in this passage, what he's saying is he emptied. He's pouring himself out as a display that he was God. This was a display of his nature and his character. How was he able to do that? Because his identity was secure in God as the Son of God. Jesus was already full. He can pour himself out and still be God. Still be the Son of God. And he came, as John 1 reveals to us, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Listen, Jesus served us in such a way because as God, he was and is the ever-flowing, never-exhausted fountain of life. He poured himself out. He emptied himself for us. What was he doing? He poured out his soul unto death. What was he doing in that? He was displaying the fullness of who God is. Totally secure in who he was. We, who are totally secure in who we are in Christ, we can take the lowest form as well. Why? Because who we are in Christ doesn't change regardless of our position. Listen, Christian, you don't require accolades from man. You don't require vain glory from man to be whole, to be full. But because of who you are in Christ, you have this mind. You've been raised with him, made alive with him, seated with him. There's no form of servitude that can belittle my personhood. You hear that? There's no form of servitude in the church and outside the church that can belittle your personhood. There is no slander or slight that can undo you in Christ. There is no cursing or mocking that can deter you. There's no criticism that can provoke you if you remember you are in Christ. The word says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't need to come and be heralded with the glory of man. He didn't need to come . He declared his deity, didn't he? He didn't come and say, I'm not the Son of God. He came and revealed that before Abraham was, I am. But he didn't come to be served as if he lacked anything. But he came to serve. So what does this mean? And I know I haven't finished expositing the passage. I'm gonna finish it next week. But I want to press on this. Paul is making a point to the Philippian community that how you have gospel community in amongst yourself is that you love and serve one another and you count others as more important. You consider their needs above yours. And why is this important? What happens when people walk through these doors? Now, we're kind of a small church, so I'm not going to point out, but we have visitors today. What happens when people walk through these doors? What do they see? What do they see in us? They see how we love and care for one another, don't they? They can see, listen, it's not hard to walk in and see the relational dynamics in the room. Is it? And we're not to be a people who put on airs. We're not a fake people. Right? We're a people who have been changed and transformed by the beauty, the power, the gospel of Jesus. And because that is where we stake our claim, our identity is secure, and we can love. We can care for. We can put others above ourselves. Paul is saying, this is gospel community. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So even here, look, even here in this body right here, it's not about you. Or you, or you, or you, or you. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done for us. It's about him being the Son of God who is seated at the right hand of the Father and is reigning and will return and call his people to himself. If our focus as a community shifts from anything, if it shifts at all, from Jesus, we will spiral out of fellowship with one another. Do you understand that? So I'm going to go back to it once more. Just to press it home a little. Why is it so hard for you and I and anyone? Why is it so hard for us when we don't feel we're acknowledged as important as we think we ought to be? It's because we're putting our identity in the wrong place. We all do it, right? We've all experienced this. So my encouragement to you this morning is just to look to Jesus. Look to the gospel. This is why we go to communion every week. We go to communion to be reminded that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. That his body was given for us. His blood was poured out for us. It was emptied. The wrath of God was emptied on Christ. For us, for you and I and all who would come to him. And we have been changed. We've been redeemed. We are different people. And our identity is secure in him now and forever. We don't live for the vainglory of man, but we live to honor and to glorify God our Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you speak through your word. Lord, I know that this message is just, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to just be confronted by my own sin. By my own desire to be known, by my own desire to be recognized. My own desire to be made much of. And yet, Lord, I know that in you, I am known. In you, I'm loved. In you, I am secure. In you, O God, I'm saved. I'm glorified, justified, sanctified. So, Lord, I ask that you would take your word and work it in us, a gospel people, that we'd be a church of gospel participation, of a gospel fellowship where we engage with one another and point to you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.